I'm reminded when I started this book of a cute little cartoon of a little boy who is trucking out of town with his backpack on his back. And as he's going out of town in a hurried way, the policeman stops him and says, "Little boy, where are you going? Where are you off to?" And he said, "I'm running away." And he said, "You're running away from who?" And he said, "My mom and dad." And he said, "Why? Why are you running away from mom and dad?" And he said, "Because they won't mind me anymore." And off he goes. And I don't know if there's not one person in this room that cannot relate to maybe going through those teenage years and having that suppressed desire of, "I wish I could just run away. I wish I could just get out of here." I did a little research on what is happening in our city in Dallas today. And there is a website, and it's called runawayteen.org. And as I was going to this website, it showed me pictures of students, of teenagers that are missing just in our city, in Dallas. And it would give a short description and when they were reported missing and give you some facts on them. And from that, can you go back, Katrina? Yeah, from that, it made me think, if Philemon, who was the slave owner of Onesimus, if they had a website and they had the internet back then, he probably would have his own site called runawayslave.org. And Onesimus's picture would have been on there with the description saying, "Look for this slave. He has left me, and I must find him immediately." And so maybe there'd be milk cartons with the same thing with Onesimus's picture on the side. And that's what made me think of the theme for tonight being runawayslave.org. And that's exactly what is this whole book is about. When I did a little bit more research, I came across some alarming statistics. And the statistics I came across said over 6,000 teens run away each year just in Dallas. I did some quick math, and that's 500 a month, and that's about 16 teenagers every day are making the choice to run away. And on a given night, there are over 1,000 teens, and this is a new term for me, either sofa surfing, which means they're just sleeping at different people's homes on their sofa, or on the street in Dallas. And then 1 in 20 families in Texas will have a teen run away from home each year. That's pretty amazing. I mean, when you look around this room, you know that it's hit watermark, that it's hit probably our church family. And then nationally, there are 1.5 million teens that run away each year. So, you know, this is not something new to us, being a runaway, having this kind of problem. And it wasn't something new for Philemon and in those days. But for us to really understand the significance of this letter, we've really got to understand what it meant to be a slave in those days. To be a slave in those days, there were 60 million, I mean, I don't think you can get your mind around this, but 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire when the New Testament was written. So they were everywhere. And if they did run away, when they returned, the master had a brander ready with the letter F and would brand it on their head so that everybody who came in contact with them knew immediately that they were a slave. And that F stood for the, I had to go ask the Latin teacher at Trinity how to say this word, because it was a Latin term and it's called fugi tivus. And they just had a big F, which basically meant runaway. That's what that word means in Latin. And then from that, if a runaway was caught, this is what happened. They were frequently mutilated. They were dismembered. They were always tortured. And if they were killed, which usually they were drowned or they were thrown into wild beasts, like into a den or maybe a lake full of alligators or something, or they were crucified. So, and a slave in those days weren't just like shining shoes and making dinner. A slave in those days were usually a tool for the master to use for hard, very, very hard labor. It was not a good life, and that's why many of them wanted to run away and did run away. There's a story about a slave, and he's carrying a tray of crystal goblets. And on the tray, as he's walking, he accidentally, like, trips, and one goblet falls on the ground, and that goblet that falls on the ground breaks. The master is so mad that he takes that slave and he throws him into the local little pond in the court area of the palace. And from that, he dies over a simple crystal goblet. So that's what it meant to be a slave in those days. And if we forget that, then we can't understand the significance of this letter. Because the significance of this letter is going to help us understand the whole letter and the whole body of the letter. For us to understand, to be a slave in those days was not just hard. It was your life, and to most slaves, it was your death. And so from that, we want to know some facts about Philemon. And a few facts is that Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away to Rome, where he probably was with a lot of other runaway slaves. He was probably not the only one in that city. And by chance, he met Paul. And he became a believer through Paul's ministry. And Paul wrote a short little note. I like to call it a post-it note. Because when you compare it to the book of Romans, this is a post-it note. I mean, this is just a little side note about what's going on. So he wrote a post-it note and posted it on Onesimus's forehead and said, "Go home, boy, and take this note." And that's exactly what this whole book is about. And that gives us some great significance about what's happening. Now, it first starts out, and let's turn to Philemon. In my book, it's one page. Don't you love those books? You can just get your hands around it. You can actually start it and finish it before you fall asleep or something. It's right before Hebrews. So open your Bible, go all the way to the right. If you get to Revelation, take a left, come back a little bit. Past Hebrews, it's right next to Hebrews. Right there in Philemon, verse 1, Paul, who is a prisoner. Now, I want to stop right there, because the word prisoner, I don't want you to think Paul's in some dungeon. Now, he does get in a dungeon a little bit later, but not at this point. He's not in a dungeon. Let's get the setting of where Paul is. Trace back to Acts in your Bible, 28. Come on, we're going to work a little bit. I worked hard to get this together for you. You're going to turn in your Bible, okay, to Acts 28, 16. Acts 28, verse 16 says, When we got to Rome, and that was kind of on a chain of events, Paul was led to Rome. Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So Paul was able to rent a home. And in that home, he had a soldier that guarded him. Look in same chapter. Just go to the very end, verse 30 and 31. It says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all that came to see him." Verse 31, "Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, that's a great way to be in prison. If you're going to be in prison, there's nothing like being in your own home and having the guard right there with you. And then from that, being able to welcome people into your home. So Paul had a ministry from prison, from his own home, with a chain guard next to him. And somehow, by chance, Onesimus ends up to be one of those guests that comes into Paul's home. And so from that, he says, I am a prisoner, not of Rome. But see in verse 1 of Philemon, he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See, Paul understood his circumstances. He understood that God's in control of everything. He understood that God knew and had foreordained that he would be in prison, and that this was a moment for him not to pity himself and say, couldn't I get out of here? But for him to be in a moment to really flourish and make it a ministry. And how that challenges me. Man, I don't think I'd be like that. I'd be phoning and emailing every attorney I could to get me out of this situation. But not Paul. What Paul does is he makes the most of it, and he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus because he's the reason I live and breathe and die. And so there is our significance of the letter. And from that, we immediately go into the body of the letter. And in the body of the letter, what we're going to do with each one of them is we're going to look at a key character. When I was going through the book, I was using my little highlighter and I noticed three key characters. So we're going to look at a key character every time. And then I saw phrases repeated. So we're just going to look at a key phrase. This is how I went through and studied the book of Philemon. So the first thing we're going to look on is that in this first verses 4 through 7, there is commendation, which is the act of praising. And in that, the key character is Philemon, and the key phrase is, I thank my God. I thank my God. And what Paul is thanking God for is for Philemon. And he's going to praise four things about Philemon. In verse 4, let's look at it. He says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. So first, he prays for Philemon. And that's in verse 4. I'm sorry, keep going. Go right there. Yeah. And then in verse 5, these somehow got out of order. And then in verse 5, he says, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He hears of Philemon's love and he hears of Philemon's faith. And then he goes into verse 7, your love has given me great joy. And so he says, I have come to much joy and comfort because of what? Your love, Philemon. And then last, in the last part of verse 7, 7b, it says, because of you, brother, you have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And last, he's a source of refreshment. He's a source of refreshment. When Paul thinks of Philemon, he is refreshed. He is encouraged. And one reflection question I wanted us to ask ourselves here is, am I a source of refreshment? When your name comes to someone's mind, do they think, she's a refreshment to me, she encourages me? Or do they think, man, she gossips, she drags me down, she's draining? Or do they think, she replenishes and encourages me? Let's turn to Proverbs 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. I tell you, the older you get in the Lord, the more spiritually mature that you get in the Lord, the more important it is for you to be a woman of praise, a woman that would encourage those. The less spiritually mature are those that can't praise because you're all concerned about yourself and what's going on. But how vital and how important it is to be a woman that is constantly praising. Proverbs 12:25 says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." An anxious heart weighs a man down. An anxious heart makes us wrestle and struggle with the day in, day out of this world. And we have a saying in our society, and it's, what's the word? What's the word? What's up? What's going on? What's the word? And in this verse it says, the word is something that cheers you up. What lifts you up? Why can't I be that word in someone's life? How can I be that word in someone's life? If someone's thinking of me, can they think of, man, she is a refreshment to my soul, and she encourages me in that way? The second part of the body of the letter that we're going to look at is intercession. And under intercession, we're going to look at that meaning, pleading on the behalf of another person. The key character that we're pleading on the behalf of is Onesimus. And the key phrase is, I appeal to you. I appeal. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. And we see that phrase repeated again and again. The order of events, let's go through, flip back to Philemon. Let's go through the order of events that happened to sweet Onesimus. The first order of event is in verse 11. He's completely useless. He says, formerly, he was useless to you. Meaning, Philemon, I knew he was not any help to you. Maybe you own your own company. Maybe you have someone that works for you like this. They're just not helpful. And you're trying to think, what's the best way I could get them out the door and continue on so that I can have a company or a business or a day that just runs normally? And that is exactly what Onesimus was to Philemon. He was useless. He wasn't helpful, and he wasn't anything that Philemon really wanted to keep around. But the worst thing about having an employee that you want to get rid of is when they get rid of you before you got the opportunity to get rid of them. And that's what Onesimus did. He ran away. In verse 15, it says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. So we understand he ran away. He ran away and he left Philemon. And not only did he run away, but he was a thief when he did it. Look at verse 18. If, and that word if is not saying maybe he did this. That word if is saying he did it. And I know he did. So if he had done you any wrong or owes you anything, which means I know he probably took something from you, and he is a thief. And then, all of these things, lo and behold, he becomes a believer. He says in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I love what the Message Bible says. It says, while I was in jail, I fathered a son. Don't you love that? I mean, Paul saw, while I was in jail, I had a son. And I had his son, and this is the first time he says his name, verse 10. He goes 9 verses, and he finally says his name, Onesimus. Remember him? But he's a great man, because he knows he's a runaway. And then he tells him he's a believer. And then the last thing we see that Onesimus is that he's now useful. In verse 13, I love verse 12 too. It says, I'm sending him who is my very heart. I mean, it was like cutting off Paul's right arm when he sent Onesimus out. And then he says, I'm sending him back to you. I would have had liked to keep him because he is useful to me. He's helpful. Do you know what the name Onesimus means? What? Being useful. So Paul's doing a little play on words here. Like, you know what his name meant, useful. You know he was useless, and you wanted to get rid of him, but now I'm returning him back to you, and he's going to be useful. So with that, and with that whole idea in mind, how can we reflect on that? And how can we think of that? Some of the reflections, I think, is first of all, have I been transformed by the power of Christ to be useful? Have I gotten to the point where I realize that I cannot live my life on my own, but I need a Savior? You know, I think the world tells us that on our own, we're useless. And you must find a person, a relationship, a job, something that makes you useful. But what Christ is saying is, I am useful. So if this pen represents me, you, and without Christ, we're searching and trying to find something that I'm useful in. And Christ is saying, if this Bible represents Christ, he's saying, I am that useful one. So therefore, I must put my faith and my trust in Christ. And Colossians, which we looked at, says that I am in Christ. That when God looks at me, does he see me? No, honey. He can't see me because I'm in Christ. Do you know this is the only way you're useful? The only way you are useful is to be in Christ. If you haven't met Christ, searching for it on your own, in a relationship, in a job, in your looks, in anything in this world is going to be futile. Give it up. And give it in and trust in him completely for that. So first of all, have I been transformed? Have I made that decision where I put my faith and my trust in Christ? And then secondly, maybe you have a friend or a family who is a runaway. Maybe physically they ran away. Maybe you have a child, a family member, a brother or sister, or just a friend. And maybe it's like trying to find them in New York City, and they've gone to New York, and you're just praying for that neat, godly missionary to come out and meet them and share Jesus with them, and for them, like Onesimus, to get on the road. I put a map up here to show you, because I have one of those needle in a haystack stories. Years ago, I was on a tiny little island of Hvar. And Hvar is literally between the boot of Italy and Yugoslavia at the time. It was communist. And I was on that island with Campus Crusade for Christ doing a little summer project. And we were there to meet Czech students who were vacationing. So it's like going to Padre from Dallas. So we went to Padre for a couple of weeks. And I taught aerobics on the beach. And I would ask, Muvlete Anglitsky, which means, does anyone speak English in this crowd? And they would come up, and I met this girl named Monica. And I spent a week laying out with her at the beach and sharing Jesus with her. And she lived in Prague, Czechoslovakia. But we met in Hvar, Yugoslavia, in the middle of the Adriatic Sea, which is absolutely beautiful. And so then, a year and a half later, I go back with Campus Crusade, and they place me in Prague, Czechoslovakia. And Monica told me she worked at a bank. But at the time, you know, it's like going to Dallas, you know. Oh, I work at a bank in Dallas. Come find me. You know, I mean, you just be going Compass, Bank of America. I mean, you're just like, where do I find this woman? And I remember thinking, how am I going to find her? Way before email. I mean, this is a long time ago. And way before, we didn't even have cell phones back then. So I had no way to get her. And I was actually walking to a payphone, because that's what I had to use to call anybody. And I was on this little residential street, and I saw this girl coming toward me, and I thought I'd say Dobry den, which meant good day, and just say hello. It's like 8 o'clock at night. She's walking. I look at her and say, Dobry den. And she stops, and I stop, and it's Monica. I mean, a needle in a haystack. And she says, Robin, what are you doing here? Well, it was communist at the time, so I was like, well, I'm playing basketball. Because I was on a sports visa to play basketball in Czechoslovakia. Is that a throw? And I did it, and with that, a month and a half went by where I got to really develop more of a relationship with Monica, share the gospel again and again and again and again, and she trusted Christ. Is that an Onesimus? Oh, yeah. Is that a needle in a haystack? And why is that so God? It's not, because God chose Monica just like God chose Onesimus. And there's no, if you want to hide behind millions of slaves in Rome, Onesimus, just go there, because I'm going to, like, you got your God's thumbprint on your forehead and you're going to go right back to me. So know that that friend, that that family member, with faith and with prayer, is chosen, and pray dearly for them. The last part is obligation. Obligation, the definition, is it something by which a person is bound or obligated to do certain things. The key character that I saw in this end passage from verse 18 to 25 was Paul, and the key phrase was, "I will repay you." And that's what Paul kept saying over and over again. And with that, we see him say it three different ways. But first of all, he says it in verse 18, where he says, "Man, charge it to my account." He basically took out his visa and said, "Philemon, whatever he did, here. Here's my credit card number. Here's my expiration date. Here's the secret code on the back. Feel free to use it." And then he says, "I will pay it back, and I will pay it back in full." And then he says that he will be a benefit from you. That Onesimus, now that he's cost you this money and he's cost you this hard labor, would you not take your brander and be getting it hot, ready to put that letter F on his forehead? But instead, would you come with your heart stamped with the letter F of forgiveness? Instead, would you come and be able to forgive what Onesimus has done? Let's put yourself in Philemon's shoes. Let's put yourself in, what would you do if you were Philemon and faced with this dilemma? The definition of forgiveness that I love is, it is a decision to give up your perceived or actual right to get even with or hold in debt someone who has wronged you. And, you know, that is just at the core of unforgiveness, that I have been wronged and they've got to come, and they've got to come, not just come and say, "I'm sorry," but they need to be crawling and repenting of what they've done, or I'm not doing it. When Robbie and I first got married, his aunt and uncle sat us down and they said, "We want to share with you." We were probably engaged a week. And they were like, "We want to share with you 12 words that have held our marriage together." Robbie's aunt and uncle at this time was Bill and Vonette Bright, which is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. So I was there with my journal and pen, ready to take any words of Bill and Vonette Bright's advice that they would like to bestow upon our marriage. And so they said, "There's 12 words that have held our marriage together. And that is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, I love you." And Robbie and I use those words constantly. But you know, it's so hard to say that little, "I was wrong." You know, you just want to be, "I'm sorry. Just go your way. I'm sorry, please forgive me." You know, that too, that's really good. But then, "I'm sorry, please forgive me, I was wrong. I mean, I was wrong in what I did in that." But what's so neat is to be in a marriage with a man that, you know, when I'm saying it, he's saying it too. I mean, we're saying those words together and with that. And that is forgiveness, that you give up that perceived actual right. And with that, on your sheet, on your desk, not in eighth grade, on your chair is the Lord of the Rings. And I want you to use this handout to guide you how to resolve conflict biblically. And this is a great tool to have. Tuck it away. Be able to use this so that you know, man, when I am in conflict and when I don't want to forgive and I don't want to have that tough conversation, how am I going to do it? A couple of reflection questions that go with this is, one, am I big enough to say send them back? You know, that's what Philemon said in Philemon's shoes. If you didn't get a Lord of the Rings, raise your hand. Valerie's passing them out. Here's some right over here. That's exactly what Philemon did. Being in Philemon's shoes, he was standing there saying, send them back. I'm ready. I'm ready to receive Onesimus. And I'm ready to receive him not with a brander, but what does that picture show? But a hug and an open heart to forgive. And then maybe you need to ask the question, am I able to forgive and put in that person's name? You know, maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's your spouse just for something they did last night. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's someone you work with. But am I able to forgive them? And with that, I say use these tools that you know and use God's word to be able to go back and reconcile that relationship. You know, we don't know exactly what Philemon did. We don't know how he received Onesimus. But you know, we aren't responsible for that. And there's a lot of fun stories out there I could have told you that they think may have happened. But you know, I thought I'm just going to stop it there because the last part is so key. And that is the application of the letter. So what? I read this story. You know? So what? This happened. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I was here, I used that sheet that said, I will what? And it used action verbs. Action verbs that called you to do something. And I want you just to take a minute right now. You, God, and that little piece of paper and pen and think, I will what? So what? I've heard this. Do I need to be someone that encourages maybe from the first part? Or do I need to be someone who is a refreshment and an encouragement? Or do I need to be someone who's transformed by the power of Jesus to be useful? And how? Or do I need to be one that's going to be pursuing and praying for that friend or family member who's a runaway? Or do I need to be someone who needs to forgive? You want to hear mine? I really can't believe it happened this week, but it's so God. Mine was, I will forgive one of my best friends, Beverly. Friday night, I'm at a dinner. She was my maid of honor. She's a very good friend of mine. She was actually in Czechoslovakia with me for a year and a half. And she says something that just is downright rude, okay, to me. And we're at dinner, and I got mad. I mean, it just struck a chord. And she's one of those friends, you know, just I can be myself. I'm kind of embarrassed to even say what I did. But I just got up and left. I was just like, you know, I don't need rudeness in my face. And I was mad. That's Friday night. Saturday goes by. Sunday goes by. Monday. Top of my to-do list, call Beverly. Monday goes by. I'm like, oh, I better start getting out that study to do for Thursday night. What is that on? Philemon. Oh, yeah, Philemon. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, forgiveness. I mean, God would not let me get away with it. The week before that, we're doing a little Bible study, Robbie and I, with a foundation group with these young married couples. And it was all on forgiveness. So, I mean, I had forgiveness, I had a fight, and then I had forgiveness. And I was like, shoot, tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning, I will get right after that, God. Top of my to-do list is Bev. I walk into Trinity and where I teach, and who's in there subbing for the little school secretary, but Beverly. And I was like, oh, man, you know, there she is. I, like, go by the office. You know, it's all glass. You know, I'm like, get back over there. I walk in there. I was like, Bev, we've got to talk. She goes, we do. We really got to talk. So I said, when? And we set a time during the day that she was free and I was free. And we just had a good talk, a great talk. And I asked her to forgive me for just acting like a child. And just getting mad, and she had some words to say to me that aren't important, but mine are. And I said to her, I said, Bev, you know when I'm studying this week in my quiet time? She said, no, what are you studying? I was like, Philemon. And she knew exactly. She was like, isn't that great? She goes, well, over the course of my weekend, I was reading this little, I don't know, it was like a daily bread or something, and it was on forgiveness. And I was just like, isn't that neat how God's working in my heart and God's working in your heart and bringing us back together and just being keeping short accounts. That was one thing we talked about in our relationship. So I will is so important. When you go to God's word, that you don't walk away and just say, wasn't that neat and it just tickled my ears and made me happy. But how can this change my life? Because as a runaway slave, that could be your picture on the side of that milk carton. Because God is saying, turn to me. Maybe he's saying, turn to me for salvation. Maybe he's putting your picture on that milk carton because he's saying, turn to me so that you could be a source of refreshment in somebody's life. Maybe he's saying, turn to me because you could be useful, or I could restore you. Or maybe he's saying, like he did to me this last week, turn to me because you need to extend forgiveness, or you need to ask for forgiveness in this situation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that we are all runaway slaves, but that because of your amazing grace, in your amazing mercy that you extended through Jesus Christ, that you have painted an incredible analogy here, that you have restored us in a right relationship, that you receive us as your own son. Just as Paul said in prison, I have fathered a son, that you see us right here as your own daughters that you have fathered and brought into a right relationship. We thank you for your word, and that your word says that even though we were yet sinners, that you died for us. Lord, thank you that you died for us. May we live as refreshments to others. May we be useful for your kingdom. May we be restored unto you and others. And may we be women that forgive and that ask for forgiveness quickly. Lord, may your word change us and impact us deeply. We love you and tell you so. In your name we pray. Amen.